Amen. Thank you, John. Thank you, orchestra, choir. Thank you. We're so blessed. We got such great worship leaders, don't we? Week in and week out. I'm afraid we get spoiled, okay? We get too accustomed to it. Good morning, church. Happy New Year. Happy New Year. I'll say to you what my neighbor said to me and my wife as we were walking our mileage yesterday. I don't know what he meant by it, but I'm going to tell you what I meant by it by the time I finish this message. And he said to us when I complimented him on his flower bed, he said, "I hope you have a prosperous and successful New Year." I don't have any idea what he meant by that. I know what I mean by that, and I think I know what God intends. And that's what today's message is all about. Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy. That's right, Deuteronomy. It's not a pill or a medication. It's not a disease. It's a book. It's in the pages of your Bible, perhaps stuck together. Deuteronomy chapter 31, and then probably just a few pages over, you'll find Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. We'll look at both of those in a reading. You know, for some years, I'm grateful to Pastor David, usually the end of the year or the first Sunday of the year, to have a chance to preach on the word that God's laid on my heart. As Pastor Danny said, strongly encourage you to do that. I know this is 6 years for me to do that, and I can stand here really for the next hour plus recounting to you how each word every year became such a vital part of my spiritual journey with the Lord. I did everything that I could in those years to study it, to read about it, to get a greater and deeper understanding, and really in many ways let it be a filter that God uses in my journey as I walk with Him throughout the given year. Back my first word first year was grace. Little did I know 2 months into that year that we would have a horrific tragedy in our family, and I needed more of God's grace than I could ever have imagined. And then the next year it was doubt. Doubt as I was walking through some struggles from that tragedy and my own personal pilgrimage. And then it was courage. And then it was encourage. And last year, God had given me the word really in early November for 2012. And little did I know that I would not get to preach that word that year, because I would have 4 emergency bypasses and miss the opportunity to bring to you my word for 2012, which was opportunity. This year, the Lord laid on my heart the word success. I want you to follow along with me in Deuteronomy 31. We're going to read three verses here, then we're going to skip over to Joshua chapter 1, just a few pages over in the text. I'm going to pick up. God had raised up Moses to lead the Hebrew nation. And as they came close to entering the promised land, a sin that had haunted Moses all of his journey was a sin of uncontrollable anger. And he lashed out in anger yet another time, but this time at God. He struck a rock, and as a result, God forgave him, of course, but the consequence of that was God said, "You're not going to lead my people to the promised land." So we're coming to the end of Moses' life, and God has chosen Joshua to be Moses' successor and to lead the people into the promised land. When we come to Deuteronomy chapter 31, we're coming to some of the last words, and we really come literally to the commissioning of Joshua by his predecessor Moses. So I want to pick up in verse 7 of Deuteronomy 31. "Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, 'Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed.'" Then skip down to verse 23. "And the Lord commissioned Joshua the son of Nun and said," hear the repeat, "'Be strong and courageous, for you shall bring this people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them. I will be with you.'" Be strong and courageous. I will be with you. Now, Joshua chapter 1, After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm going to give them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Wow. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. There it is again. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do all of the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. They may enjoy good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And yet again, he says in verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. A couple weeks ago, I got a book. I'm an avid reader, as most of you know, and generally read 2 or 3 books a week. Love reading. And it was a book written by Michael Kendrick, published in 2011. The title of the book is God's Blueprint for Life, Discovering the Reason That You Were Born. In the third chapter of the book, that chapter being entitled God's Blueprint for Success, this is his opening paragraph. Listen. We live in a world that tells us constantly what's important and what we ought to be striving for. It promises that we can have a fulfilling life if we hang out with the right people, if we drive the right car, if we wear the right clothes, if we drink the right beer, if we find security in the right insurance, if we exude the right scent, and on and on and on. But what if we strive after this kind of life and find out later that we were really being measured by other criteria? What if we're competing with one set of standards in mind while another set of standards was more important? What if we're pursuing the wrong things? A number of years ago, before I came here, which was many years ago, after years of interim, we had finally called a new senior pastor, and I had met him a few times in the interviewing process. I was very uncomfortable, honestly, in my spirit, but it was not a decision really for me to make, but to pray for those that were making it. And sure enough, we called him, and Easter was his first Sunday on the church field, preaching that Sunday. He and I had agreed to meet together up in the office concourse where our offices were, and then we were going to walk down the concourse and down the back stairwell and make our way to the worship center for Easter services. And we met and we made our way down to the stairwell, and we got there. It was just a couple of stories, and we made our way down the stairwell, and we got down to the just above the first floor, and he stopped. He was in front of me. And he turned around to me and he said, Jimmy, if you will stay with me, I promise you I will take you to the top. Those were his exact words. Now, back then I was much younger and much brasher and a whole lot more stupid. And I looked at him and I said, I'm afraid your ladder is leaning against the wrong wall. Now, obviously, the next morning I began to start making some phone calls. And as God would have it, Brother Jim reached out in pity, and I had a job in a few months. He was climbing a ladder, which we all are, by the way. We all are. We chase it every day. It's called success. Many will sacrifice just about anything and everything, even things of great value, in order to achieve it. It's something that we don't consciously, generally speaking, think about pursuing and achieving, but yet it is one of the motivating factors for why we get up every day, is to succeed in some area of our life or with our life. It is a critically important subject. Even though Scripture doesn't use the word success too frequently, it uses the word prosper or prosperous a number of times, but the concept, the idea of success is replete in Scripture. This is an important subject, and let me tell you why. It impacts everything about us. How you and I view success, how we define it, how we think it ought to be measured, impacts everything about us, who we are, what we do, why we do what we do, and what we become. Every facet of our lives is impacted by how we view success. And yet, it's something that we rarely talk about. My guess is, if I ask you to raise your hand, if you have ever heard a biblical teaching on the subject of success, very few hands would go up. Now, if you watch much Christian television, you might hear the term used quite often in what I would call more the prosperity, health and wealth teachers and preachers that are on the airway. But from a biblical perspective, viewing success as God measures and defines it, very few. I regret, in all of my years of study and teaching, I have never done it until today. And I think I missed an important concept in my own personal life and in trying to teach others as well. Because doing success, being successful, we are going to pursue it. We are climbing the ladder, as I said. The issue is, we must be sure it's leaning against the correct wall. And that's God's view and definition of success and how He measures it. And that's the only way to find personal fulfillment in your own life, and really the only way to be a blessing to others around you, as long as God gives you time on this earth. So it's an important subject impacting everything about you and me. Let me begin by asking you three questions. They're there on your listing guide. And let me just quickly ask you these three questions. I think it'll help kind of stimulate our thinking on this really critically important subject. Number one, is it permissible for a Christian to pursue success? I mean, is that okay? I think in the minds of many, it's frowned upon. I think it's one of the reasons we never talk about it. We think it's taboo. My guess is, in this hour, there are already some of you saying, I can't believe he's talking about this subject, especially in church. I'm talking about it because it's all in Scripture and it's critically important. Is it permissible for a Christian, somebody who really has a relationship with Christ, to chase success? Number two, can you live a godly life and pursue success simultaneously? Is being genuinely growing as a Christian and pursuing success, are they compatible concepts or are they contradictory? And then third, is God even interested? Does He even care about our being a success? How you define and measure success determines how you answer those three questions. I really can't answer them for you. I can only answer them for me. Now, I want to briefly address the third one. It has to do with God even being interested in our success, because at the early part of the message, I want to help us to understand, not only is our God interested in our success, He's all in. He's fully committed to the success of His people. If you read the lives of Joseph and Daniel and David and Moses and Nehemiah and Joshua, as just read, it's unquestionable It's inarguable that God was committed to their being successful His way, just as God is committed to you and me being successful as long as it's His way, according to His definition. Does it surprise you? Really, does it surprise you that God is committed, not just interested, committed to you and I having a successful 2013? He is. How do I know that? How do I know that? I think there are at least three evidences that God is really committed to you and me being successful as long as it's as He measures it. Here's the first evidence, and it's on your listening guide. He gives us principles to guide us. He gives us principles to guide us. Yeah, if you Google success, there are millions of hits. You go to Amazon and you type in success in the search engine, hundreds, thousands of books. Granted, 99% of them secular, as it were. But when you read through some of those books, which I have done, and you examine them, they're the same basic handful of foundational, fundamental principles always rise to the top of what a person must be and do in order to be successful. But behind every one of those principles that are foundational is a principle to Scripture. Now, they may be secular and they may be disinterested in the things of God or the Word of God, but the principles are there that God has given to you and me in His Word in order that we might experience success His way. A second evidence is He creates within each of us a passion to pursue success. It's innate. We're born that way. Watch preschoolers, watch children, watch them. Our grandson is 2, and he just, when he can't get something done and he feels like he's failing at it, he just really gets angry and frustrated. I've never had anyone say to me, in all of my years of walking this planet, say to me, you know, Jimmy, I believe God birthed me on this planet to fail. I don't believe anybody says that. We all want to succeed. We all want our lives to have value and to matter and to make a difference. So does God. It's innate within us. It's in our DNA from the moment we exit our mother's womb. It's there from conception. And then third evidence is God provides us with the resources to get there. With the resources to get there. Every one of us, we have built in interests and passions and concerns and ideas and talents and abilities and strengths and spiritual gifts and opportunities and education and relationships. All of those are resources that God has invested in your life and my life in order that we can pursue success as He has defined it. Let me show you something in the teaching of Jesus. Turn over to Luke 22. Turn over to Luke 22. And find verse 24. It's a section of Scripture as the disciples are moving toward the final days with Jesus of His life on earth. The passage we're about to read, Jesus, on one other earlier occasion, gave them these same truths. This is something He came back to at least twice. There's an important concept that He wanted His followers to get. And I think it addresses what we're talking about this morning. Look at verse 24. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. The disciples, who had been with Him from the beginning, who were His closest followers, who had understood His teaching, they're in an envious, jealous, prompted argument about when Jesus comes into His kingdom, who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the most successful? And Jesus said to them, verse 25, the king of the Gentiles exercised lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. You don't behave the way that they behave. Your how is different than their how. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. Now, did you get it? Jesus did not reprimand them for the ambition to be great or to be successful. He didn't address that issue at all because it's what he wants for his followers. What Jesus addressed was, let me tell you how to get there. Wanting to be a success, I want that for you too. I am committed to that for you too. But where we must be careful is how the wall is defined against the ladder that we're climbing. So that raises the question, how do you define success? How do you define success? In many ways, it depends on who you're asking. If I ask a coach, especially during his bowl season, how do you define success? They'd say winning. Winning. If I were to ask a salesperson, some of you are in sales, how would you define success? Being number one, leading the company in sales. If I were to ask you as a parent, how would you define success? Well, it's having, you know, good children and godly children. If you work in a marketplace and I were to ask you, how do you define success? It would be, well, to make a living and to be able to make a profit and to support myself and to support my family. If you're a student, how do you find success? Well, passing the next test, passing the class, graduating. It really depends on who you ask. When you try to define success, you really got to fall in one of two directions, defining it as the world defines it or defining it as God defines it. But the real issue is that you and I are stuck here in the middle. And you and I choose where we buy in, which definition and measurement of success will be the one that determines who we are, what we do, why we do what we do, and what we become. Now, how does the world measure success? I mean, it's easy to begin to list adjectives that describe how the world defines success. Wealth, power, prestige, more possessions, achievement, awards, recognition. All of those are terms that you and I would use if I were making a list to label how the world defines success. But don't we know that God's value system is radically different? Let me ask you a question. How do you define success? You do. Imagine for the last, say, 5 years, that there's been a film crew documenting your life. Wherever you go, whoever you're with, whatever you do, whatever you say, it's being documented. After 5 years, they put an hour and a half documentary together of the last 5 years of your life. And people go watch it. When they exit the documentary of the last 5 years of your life, imagine people being stopped and being asked this question. For the last hour and a half, you've watched the last 5 years of so-and-so's life. In light of what you've just seen and heard, how do you think they define and measure success? What would they say? What would they say? I've got a biblical working definition for you in your listening guide. I think it really captures in a few words what God's view of success is. Success is the never-ending process of glorifying God. Now, glorifying God, that's the big rock. That's why God leaves us here after we come into a relationship with Him, to bring honor and to glory and to lift up His name and to make Him look good wherever we are and whoever we're with and whatever we're doing. That's the big rock. Success is, how do we do that? And it's glorifying God by becoming the who God created us to be. That's about character. That's about person. And fulfilling the what that He purposed for me. That's about discovering His will and His plan for my life and being obedient to it. Living a life that reflects the character of God, the character of Christ, and living a life that seeks to understand and to live out the plan and the purpose of God for my life, that is the biblically successful life. But there are a lot of people, even Christians, that are on the world's page. Let me tell you about six men. See if you recognize before I tell you who they are. This gentleman was the president of the largest independent steel company at one time. He lived on borrowed money the last 5 years of his life, and he died destitute. Charles Schwab. This gentleman was president of the New York Stock Exchange. He spent the last years of his life in prison. Richard Whitney. Albert Fall was a member of a president's cabinet and received a presidential pardon at the end of his life in order to go home and die. Jesse Livermore, at one time the greatest bear on Wall Street, committed suicide. Ivan Kruger, who was head of the world's largest monopoly at one time, also committed suicide. Leon Frazier, at one time president of the Bank of International Settlement, also committed suicide. At one time, you could take the annual income of those six men, and it was larger than what was in the United States Treasury. Were they successful? Depends on your definition and measurement, doesn't it? So how does God measure success? I mean, what does His wall look like? We're climbing the ladder, but are we leaning it against the right wall? Let's look at it. Go back to Joshua chapter 1. Go back to Joshua chapter 1. I want you to go down to verse 8. God says to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it." And here's what I want you to see. For then, you will make your way prosperous. And then, you will have good success. Here's my question. When is then? He has promised, and He did earlier in verse 7, good success. But it's conditional. Now, I like the idea here that God's words of Joshua has a descriptive term for success. He calls it good success. The inference may be there is another kind of success that's bad. It's bad. That's the worldly kind of success. It's bad. But there is a good success that is a God success that is a biblically successful life. When is then? What must I do to live that biblically successful life? I believe it's right here in these 9 verses and even added to in Deuteronomy chapter 31. How does God measure success? Now, for each of these, there are 3 of them, 3 measurements. For each of these, I've really tried, and I've worked with the creative services to give you a visual. You'll see it on the screen of each one of these to plant in your mind and my mind a mental picture that I would hope that every time you see that kind of an experience from this day forward, it will remind you of the measurement for success. First measurement is dependence. Is dependence. Success begins with a dependent relationship on God. Twice in Deuteronomy, twice here in verse 5, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Do not, verse 9 at the end, do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What's God saying to Joshua? If you want to experience success my way, it begins with your understanding. You can't do this without me. You can be independent and you can be self-reliant and you can do it your way. And you maybe have some measure of success as the world defines it or as you define it. But it will not be as I have defined it. Because the only way to experience God's way of success is by depending and relying on Him. Joshua could not pull off what Joshua had in front of him to pull off in leading 2 to 3 million Jewish people into the promised land without God's help. Jesus said in John 15, apart from me, you can do something? A lot? How much? Do you live that way? The biblically successful life, the foundation for it is a life of trust and humility and teachableness and absolute dependency on God. And I just think it's a beautiful picture for that small hand to be in that big hand saying, I need you. I trust you. I rely on you. I depend on you. Apart from you, I can't get it done. That small hand is not the baby's, it's ours. And the big hand is God's. I'm challenging you and me in 2013, if we pursue success God's way, let's live a life of utter dependence on Him. Second measurement is the measurement of obedience. The measurement of obedience. Look back at the text. In verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Be careful to do all. Reading on in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. God measures success by our obedience. There's no way around it. There's no such thing as partial obedience. And all of that is based, this obedience is based on our knowledge of Scripture. That's why Pastor Danny stands up here and he holds up this daily Bible reading plan of going through some 20 books in the next 12 months. Is it a perfect plan? Of course not. Are there many other plans out there that are good and workable plans? Absolutely. Here's my question to you. What's your plan? What's your plan? Say, I don't have one. Well, I like all the others better than yours. See, the only way to be careful to do all that is commanded is first and foremost, you got to know it, which requires reading it. I'm going to give you 3 R's. Read it, reflect on it, and reproduce it in your life. Not just read it. Don't just read it. I've been around here long enough, and I'll be careful not to name any names. I know some people that have proudly confessed to me over the years, I read through the Bible every year. And I have wanted to say, but I was in the spirit and not in the flesh. I've wanted to say, pray tell, when will it matter? When will it matter? It's not just about saying, well, I read it and I'm done. Read it. Give yourself, if you have to read shorter, that's fine. Read it and reflect on it. Think about what you're reading. Ask questions of what you're reading. Then close that book and pray, and at least pray this. Today, God help me to implement that in my life by obedience. that most of what you and I need to know about what God wants us to be careful to do is right here in the book, either by way of clear command or at least by way of principle. But the only way to get there is to know it, think about it, and to do it. And that's exactly the counsel. That's exactly the counsel that God gave his servant Joshua and how he measured success. It was about dependence, yes, but it was also about obedience. And then third, there's dependence, there's the measurement of obedience, and then there's the measurement of service. Look at verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant. Twice he's referred to Moses as his servant. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, rise. It's almost like God is saying, I have had a servant for all of these years and leading my people to serve my people to this point in the journey. Now I'm handling that mantle of serving and leading my people into the promised land. I am placing that servant responsibility on you. Now you and you alone are my servant. Look at verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say God. He didn't say I. He said you. I'm going to use you. You shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers. As a result of his serving, taking the talents, abilities, the resources, the opportunity, the training that God had invested in Joshua, he's going to use them to lead his people to experience a new land, a land of promise. Could I ask you, this year, what is your service going to cause others to experience? What is your service going to cause others to experience? In your weekend folder is a little card, Passion to Serve. It's just a small effort. These are available in Welcome Centers as well. I just wanted to put in front of you, here are opportunities to take the talents and abilities and resources God's entrusted to you. You say, Jimmy, I'm not even sure what those are. I teach a class 5 or 6 times a year called Finding My Place to Serve. Just watch for the advertising. Show up in that class. I can help you to discover those. Here's some that, as it were, within the walls of the church on the backside, local missions where we're totally invested, and then global missions as well. You don't have to do any of these. But if you're going to be biblically successful, you got to serve. You got to serve. In whom do you plan to invest your service? Who? I guess if you don't have a plan, you won't do it. Again, this doesn't necessarily mean you have to do any of these that are on here. My challenge to you is that to be biblically successful, there's dependence, yes, and there's obedience, but there's also service. You must invest your life in others. Don't just sit there. Do something. Do something. Now, dependence, obedience, and service. Those are the measurements that God uses to define success. How do you think Jesus did? If success is defined according to the worldly measurement, Jesus was an utter failure. And yet we follow him. But none of us believe we're following an utter failure. Jesus lived a supremely successful life as God defines and measured it because he lived a life of what? Total dependence, complete obedience, and absolute service. And after all, aren't we called to be like Jesus? Let me close with 3 thoughts. I put these here because I couldn't find another place to put them, but I felt they were important. Number one, success God's way is a process. It's a process. It's a journey. It's a process. It's not a destination. It's not an arrival. We'll spend the rest of our lives chasing and pursuing, climbing the ladder. We just got to make sure it's leaning against the right wall. Number two, success His way will not always be easy. Will not always be easy. That's why twice in Deuteronomy, three times in the Joshua passage, he is told, be strong and be courageous. Why? Because success God's way is not always easy. It's got its bumps in the road. It's got its curves. It's got its bends. And it's going to be difficult at times to stand up and to be the man, to be the woman that you need to be and to do what you need to do in order to be biblically successful. Even Joshua ran into trouble at Ai shortly after Jericho. You see, it's that strength that God infuses in us through that dependence that produces the courage that we need that will provide the staying, enduring, persevering power when things get tough and we have to push our way through with God's help. And then third, it's never too late to find success His way. Never. It's never too late. Success His way is for everybody. For everybody. Everyone in the hearing of my voice, the youngest to the oldest. For every one of us, none of us are left out, because success is about dependence, obedience, and service. It's not about the economy. It's not about wealth. It isn't about status. It's not about recognition. It's not about achievements. It's about those three measurements, which means every one of us can live a biblically successful life. It's a choice. Please don't make a New Year's resolution, as 87% of the American population does. And by the end of January, 50% have already failed. And only about 10% ever really flesh out whatever that resolution was. I'm not asking for you to make a resolution. I'm going to be more dependent. I'm going to be more obedient. I'm going to serve. I'm asking you, make a choice. Make a decision. Do it. And you'll be on your way to living a biblically successful life. Let me take you back as I close to your documentary of your life. People exited the documentary and they were asked, tell me how so-and-so defines and measures success. Let me pick up there. Are you okay with what they said? More importantly, is God okay with what they said? And if you aren't okay, are you going to make the necessary changes with the help of the Holy Spirit to become more dependent, more obedient, and more of a servant? It's a choice. I opened with three questions. Is it permissible for a Christian to pursue success? Yes. Can he live a godly life and pursue success simultaneously? Yes. Is God even interested in our being a success? Absolutely yes. Committed to it as long as it's His way. My aim this morning was to get you and me to thoroughly examine something that gets you and I up every day, and that's the pursuance of success. To examine, are we leaning the ladder that we're climbing against the right wall? Would you stand with me, please? Let's bow our heads together. I'm going to have a brief time. Some of our pastors will be standing here at the front. Just a brief opportunity. A message like this certainly demands some thinking and some reflection and some processing, and that's good. That's safe. You don't need to resolve to do something emotionally and not be willing to count the cost. But I'd be amiss if I didn't give you a chance, knowing that biblical success God's way, begins with a relationship. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Christ, you don't know for certain if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven. I'm going to invite you in just a moment to come quickly. you need to come and pray or come and talk to someone or have someone pray with you about one of these measurements, about dependence, about obedience, about service, the altar's open for you to come and to do that. If you'd like to sit down and talk with someone about how do I belong to this fellowship, how do I become a member of this church, we'd love to discuss that with you as well. Just in these next few minutes, quickly, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, you don't have to clearly understand what He's saying. We'll help that. But I want to invite you to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Come. Think about what